It's easy to let our circumstances trap us and leave us feeling overwhelmed and wanting to quit. But it doesn't have to be that way. It is possible to live a life filled with joy and look forward to what's coming next. A life set to prosper and not to fail. A life filled with hope and a future.
But we all have this tendency to get overwhelmed when it comes to worry, when it comes to anxiety, and when it comes to stress and those things that in our life. It just seems like when those things begin to happen, everybody at some point in time, we just get overwhelmed with the things that are going on. One of the few ways that I love just to deal with stress is I just love to get out, really just outdoors and in nature. When I have anxiety, if I can get some time out, one thing I love to do is just to go kayaking, just get out on the lake. It's just relaxing. You're kind of by yourself and things are good. Another thing that I love to do is I love to hike. And so me and my family, we love to go hike, and it just seems to be this great stress releaser. And we just love to go do it. And this last spring, not this last spring break, but the one before that a year ago, we went all hiking as a family, and we're having just a great time. And we were hiking along and we were exploring. And then all of a sudden, my wife just kind of freezes and throws up her arms like this. And we saw this. Can't see it quite as well with the sun behind it. But this is a snake. In fact, it was a rattlesnake. I don't know about you, but there is no such thing as a good snake whatsoever. The closest thing to a good snake for me is a dead snake. And I really don't even care for them. This is closer than I really want to be to a snake. And so as we sat there, or we stopped, we kind of just, my wife, she had her arms out, and we looked, and honestly, I didn't see it at first, and she kind of pointed it out to me, and I began to look, and my first thought was, where is this snake going, and what's it going to do? And so usually we respond in one different way or another. Sometimes we respond in a fight. And those are the people that if you see the snake, you're going to take something, you're going to go over there and beat that snake, and you're going to try to kill that snake. Some of us, we're the flight. And so what's going to happen as soon as we see that snake, we're going to scream like a little schoolgirl, and we're going to run as fast as we can away from it. And then the other group of us, we're the ones that's just going to freeze. And we're just going to be paralyzed, and we just stare there at the snake, and we don't even know exactly what to do. So I thought it would be interesting this morning just to see kind of which one you actually fit in. So how many of you can honestly say that, you know, I'm the fighting person, I'm going to grab something, I'm going to go after that snake, I'm going to do everything to kill that snake? All right, got a few of us in that room. Those are the people that you want with you when you see a snake. How many of you would say, I really would be the flight, I'm the schoolgirl screaming person that's running away from the snake as fast as possible? How many are you just going to stand there and you're going to be frozen, paralyzed, and not move? Looks like, okay, just got a couple of those. How many of you are the person that's actually going to try to walk over there and just pick up the snake and take a look at the snake? There's always some people will pray for them, especially. But it was funny, as we saw the snake and we stood there, have two sons, and one of them wanted to go kind of look at the snake, and I'm kind of keeping him back, and the other one's staying right there with me. And I'm not really paralyzed, but I want to know where the snake is going because I want to make my way the other way. So we're sitting there, and we're talking, and we're figuring out, and we're watching the snake, and we're talking about how it just kind of blends into the rock. And then we turn around to talk back to my wife, and she's gone. She's nowhere to be seen. She had left us there to be eaten by the rattlesnake. I kid with her and I say, after a couple hours when we caught back up with her, but honestly, she was done at that point. No more hiking. She could care less. Everything that she saw, everything that she thought, she's like, I'm done. If there is one, there's got to be more. Let's leave. So me and the boys continued to hike, and she went on back to the car. And what happens in that very moment is anxiety, is fear, and is worry. You know, we have this anxiety scale. You know, when I begin my hike, a lot of times I'm on this 3. And I think, you know, things are not real bad, but there's some anxiety, and I just want to get out and hike. And then when we see that snake, it shoots up to that 10, and it's just way up there. And then by the end of your hike, maybe you've made your way back down to a 5. But you know what happens when your anxiety is at a 5 or a 10? Every little stick, every little root that you see is a snake. And then when you pull back into the driveway at home and you get out of your car and the garden hose, the water hose is rolled up right there, that is the biggest snake that you've ever seen. And your anxiety level just shoots right back up there so high. And you stop and we think about that. That's the way that anxiety happens. Anxiety is this. Anxiety is an automatic response to a threat, real or imagined. And it was amazing to me as I try to define this definition here of just anxiety being this automatic response to a threat that is real or imagined. And I think about how many times, for me, the anxiety is caused by something that really is imagined as much as it is real. And as I knew I was preaching this morning, I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning just wide awake, panicked, feared. I had dreamed this, that I got to get to the storage unit where we keep the trailer that everything is, and that I couldn't get in. And so for the rest of the morning, I'm thinking, that gate is broken. I'm not going to be able to get in to get our stuff. That's how anxiety really sets in. And for maybe you, maybe there's just these stressful things that are going on in your work. Maybe for you, it's some just stressful things maybe that are going on, conflict maybe going on in your marriage. Or maybe you're just worried about your kids or your grandkids or just the decisions that they're making and what's going on in your life. Maybe it's these financial issues that's causing you anxiety. Maybe it's that you're looking for this new house to live in, whether to buy or to the rent. And you can't decide what to do, and the house that you want is really not available, and it's just causing you this anxiety. And maybe you've even maybe had some tests that ran recently, and you're just waiting on those test results, and your anxiety level just goes up. And anxiety, for some reason, no matter what cause and what's going on in your life, just makes it at times hard to breathe. And anxiety, if you look at the Latin word for anxiety, it means to choke. And I find that so very true, that anxiety just begins just to choke the breath out of us. And sometimes when we're really dealing with the stress and we're dealing with the worry, we just need to be reminded, just breathe. Take a breath. And I love this one particular quote, because when I was reading this, Pat Summitt, a legendary coach, what she would tell her team was this: left foot, right foot, breathe, repeat. Left foot, right foot, breathe, repeat. And I thought about how true that is, that many times in our life, we just need to be reminded, left foot, right foot, breathe, repeat. Left foot, right foot, breathe, repeat. Because anxiety just has this way of making it hard to breathe. And we all have this tendency as we get overwhelmed. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he begins to talk about, right in the middle of this sermon, he begins to share about worry. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, he says this: "So don't worry about tomorrow. It will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." And I love it. Right there in the middle of the sermon, he says, just don't worry about tomorrow. Just don't worry about it. Don't worry about what's going on. Don't worry about those test results. Don't worry about what's going on at work. Just don't worry about what's going on tomorrow. He's saying, I will take care of you. And then he goes on to say, tomorrow has enough concerns and worries for itself. And if we're not careful, as we read that verse, he's telling us not to worry. He said, there's enough to worry about tomorrow. There's enough concerns for tomorrow, that we can get stuck on the second part of that verse. And so we began focusing on tomorrow and not thinking about anything else. But then I find it's interesting as he continues on in this sermon in chapter 7, verse 1, as it jumps chapters. When this was originally written, it would have been just Jesus just speaking here. And so it was just been written, this conversation. It was actually a sermon going on. The verses and stuff are added for us to be able to follow along and learn those different things. And he says this, he says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. It seems so strange that Jesus is talking about, hey, don't worry. And then the very next sentence he's saying, don't judge. It's almost like he's saying, don't judge others in their worry. You really don't know the crisis that people are going through. You really don't know the things that they're facing. You really don't know what they've experienced. And we're very wired so very, very different. For some people to walk in a room full of people gives them just as much anxiety as it does for some of you to jump out of an airplane. And so we're so wired so differently, and anxiety affects us in so many different ways. And when we get anxious in life, we can forget who we are, and we can forget whose we are. And that's when we need this other person just to come alongside us. And when you're coming alongside somebody that's struggling with anxiety, they don't need a judge. They need a friend. They need someone there to walk next to them. And maybe the best thing that you can possibly give them is a non-anxious presence. Someone that's just steady. Someone that's just listening. Someone that's just there just listening and being steady with them. And in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, we see Jesus has been teaching. He's done teaching, it says, and the evening came, and Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although there were other boats that followed. But soon a fierce storm came. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. And suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And I think about the anxiety there the disciples had went. They were pretty calm. They'd had this good day, and they get on this boat, and I imagine it was good, and they were relaxing, and they were thinking they were resting, and they were heading out into the lake, and then all of a sudden in the distance they could see the storms that were coming up, and they could see the lightning begin to start, and their anxiety that was about a 2 now it goes up to about a 3 or a 4, and then all of a sudden at some point their anxiety level was at a 10. The disciples, they were scared to death, which makes me think this storm must have been just this crazy storm, because they were these experienced fishermen out on a boat like they had been many different times, and now they are scared to death. And they were thinking, how in the world can Jesus be asleep on the boat? How can he be going to sleep? How can he stay asleep? Doesn't he know that we're about to drown? Doesn't he feel the storm that's going on? And I think sometimes, honestly, in life, we feel like Jesus is asleep in the boat. And we're questioning and we're saying some of the same things the disciples were there. Jesus, don't you see this storm? Didn't you see it out there? Why? You're sitting here asleep. You're asleep in my boat. What's going on? Why are you doing this? And so they went over and they woke Jesus up. And you know why Jesus could actually sleep? Because he had authority over the storm. And he gets up and he says, peace, be still. And this crazy lightning that I picture and the winds and the water that was coming into the boat stopped. And I get this picture of this perfectly still, calm lake in just an instant. But in the disciples' anxiety, you know what they forgot? They forgot what Jesus had said to them right before they got on the boat. You see, right before they got on the boat, he said, let's go to the other side. Jesus had already told them that they were going to go to the other side. He had already told them everything's going to be okay. We're headed that direction. And they forgot the very words that Jesus said. And anxiety very often causes us to forget what Jesus says. And some of you, what you need to hear this morning is, you're going to get to the other side. You're going to get to the other side of the crisis that you're going through. You're going to get through to the other side of that trial that you're going through. You're going to get through that other side of that diagnosis that you've received. You're going to get to the other side of that breakdown that you're going through. You're going to get through the other side of that conflict. You're going to get through the other side of that anxiety and stress and whatever it's going to that's going on. And why? Because Jesus has already promised that you're going to get to the other side. And sometimes maybe what we need to do is just really cling tightly to Jesus' words. You know, if the disciples would have just held on tightly to the words, you're going to get to the other side. And we just hold on to that. But you know what? Peace doesn't come from having a lake that doesn't have storms, because there's no such thing as a lake that doesn't have storms. And many times we want peace in our life, and we want everything just to be this perfect, still lake that never has any storms, and that's just not the way life works. But peace becomes because that we have Jesus in the boat, and he has authority over every single thing that we face. But anxiety can cause us to forget. It causes us to forget the things that Jesus promised. He says that I'm always there with you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And there's so many different promises as we read the scriptures. And sometimes in our anxiety and our worry and our stress, what do? Exactly what the disciples did. We forget about his promises. We forget that he reminds us that I'm there. I'm in the boat with you. I'm right there. I know what's going on. And I love in Philippians chapter 4, as it just gives us some practical instructions of how to deal with this anxiety and deal with the stress and deal with this worry that we face. And I love this as we read this, and as he's writing this, I think about Philippians chapter 4, and I was doing some reading, and I read that the Kindle, the most downloaded book in the Kindle is the Bible. And the most highlighted verse on the Kindle Bible is this scripture in Philippians chapter 4. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And it goes on, and it says this: always be full of joy in the Lord. And I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. It's like right there in the very middle, Paul says, don't worry. Don't worry about it. You know, I don't know about you, but does it ever do any good when you're stressed out and somebody says, don't worry about it, everything's going to be okay? For me, I'm like, yeah, that's because you're not dealing with this stress. You're not dealing with this worry. But as I read Paul's words, it's very easy for me to think the exact same thing. It's like, yeah, Paul, that's easy for you to say that. You said that many, many years ago when you wrote that down. But when Paul wrote this, he was actually in prison in Rome. And they believe that he was kept in the maritime prison. And basically what that was, it was a cistern, a hole in the ground. And this hole in the ground would have been out there, would have been exposed to the weather, the sun would have been beating down on him. And it would have just been these terrible conditions. And they said it at certain times of the day that cistern would just fill with the sewage from Rome. And I read that and I think about the things and the pit and the despair that his life was actually feeling at that moment. He's able to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's able to say, and don't worry about tomorrow. And I read those different things as he's writing that letter. And I see some very practical things that Paul says. Because in verse 4, he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. And the way I learned it growing up is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I think one of the practical things that we can do to overcome worry and anxiety is what Paul teaches here, is overcome worry with worship. Overcome worry with worship. The way that you overwhelm the thing that is overwhelming you is by worship. Because you can't put your attention on God and put your attention on the things that are causing you distress and worry at the same time. When you begin to worry, you begin to be stressed, and you begin to have anxiety, we need to use that as a reminder that it's time to worship. Because we cannot have our mind on the things that's causing us worry and anxiety and on God at the exact same time. And I think many different times when we begin to do that and we begin to stress, and if we would just take time to worry, maybe we would be reminded exactly who God is. And we're stressed and we have anxiety and we're worried. But you know what? God is this big and great and mighty God. He put the stars in the place. He knows every detail of your life. He knows everything that's going on. He is all powerful. But yet in our anxiety, we forget those very simple things that we know so well. So when we begin to worry, use it as a prompt to begin to worship. And we discover that our hearts can't be filled with fear and God at the same time. The scriptures actually says he inhabits the praise of his people. He says that when I draw near to him, he will draw near to me. And that's why Paul, as he writes here, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, not rejoice in the Lord on Sundays. Because when we praise him, that we encounter his peace and we encounter his presence, and he loves it when we praise him. He's saying, I want more than just weekend custody of your life. He's saying, I want it all week long. We overcome worry with worship. And then Paul continues to write in verse 5, it says, let your gentleness be evident in all, the Lord is near. We overcome worry with gentleness. Have you ever noticed that when other people that are unkind to you, it raises your anxiety level? And it just goes up just a little bit more. And the more around that you're around unkind people, just a little bit more, it just continues to increase from that 3 to that 5. And the longer that you're around the unkind people, it just gets right up to about that 10. And your anxiety goes on. And that's exactly why Paul writes, let your gentleness be evident to all. I was reading this story that Stephen Covey wrote. And what he was sharing was, he was on the subway in New York. And he got onto the subway one Sunday morning. He said it was a very calm day. He said that people were sitting there quietly, and some were reading their newspapers. Some were just lost in thought. Some were resting with their eyes closed. He said, it was just calm, and it was peaceful. He said, and suddenly this man, as he wrote this story, he said, and suddenly this man and his children got onto the subway. He said, everything changed in an instant. The children were so loud, they were rambunctious, and instantly the entire climate changed. He said that the man sat down next to him. He closed his eyes. He seemed just to be oblivious to the situation that was going on. And the children, they were yelling back and forth, and they were getting louder and louder. They were throwing things. They were grabbing the people's newspapers as they were trying to read it. And he said it was just very disturbing. And he says, I looked at the man, the dad, and he just continued just to sit there. He said, it was very difficult not to feel irritated. He said, I could not believe that he could just be so insensitive and let his children run wild like that and do nothing about it and take no responsibility at all. And it was easy to see that everyone else on the subway felt irritated too. So he said, finally, I just turned to the guy because I felt like I had been very patient and I had been very given enough time and had enough restraint. And I turned to him. He said, sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little bit more. He said in that moment, it's like the dad just kind of shook his head and he kind of came back and he says, oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. You see, we just came from the hospital and their mother just died. And he said, I don't really know what to do about it. He said, and I just don't think that they do either. And Stephen Covey wrote, he said, in that moment, everything shifted. He said, suddenly I saw things differently. I thought differently. I felt differently. I believed differently. My irritation vanished. I didn't have to worry about controlling my attitude or my behavior. My heart was filled with this man's pain. Feelings of sympathy and compassion, he said, flowed freely. He said, I responded, your wife just died. What can I do to help? And everything in that instant changed. And I read that verse where it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. In our stress and in our worry, we can overcome it by letting our gentleness be shown. Because many times what happens is not gentleness when it comes to our anxiety. We live in this world that's filled with anxiety, where people all around us are just battling all these different things and are battling all these different issues. And the greatest gift that we can give many different times is that non-anxious presence, is that gentleness. And we can give this gentleness to people and this kindness to people. And when that happens, and when we take our eyes off of what's happening to us and what's going on in my life, and I begin to put it on someone else, everything seems to change. Because worry, it causes me to turn inward. And when I think I want to respond with gentleness, my attention turns on other people rather than myself. In an anxious world, the greatest gift that you can give people is a non-anxious presence. And he continues to write there in verse 6 and 7. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And we can overcome worry with prayer. But anxiety, many different times, it causes us to forget to pray. Something that we know to do. But with anxiety, I'm thinking about how I can fix it, how I'm going to deal with it, what decisions I need to make. And too often we forget to pray. And he goes on there, he says, tell God what you need and thank him for all that you've done. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says, in every situation, ask God for help. Peter actually says, cast your cares on him because he cares about you. We've got to let our worry strengthen our prayer life. And then we also need to overcome our worry with gratitude. He says, not only do we need to pray about everything, he says, tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. Gratitude has this way of just doing away with our worry and our anxiety that we're facing. It has this way of just shifting the things when we think about some things that we're grateful for. And you know what? In our wall, in our house, we have this saying that says, there's always, always, always something to be grateful for. In our worry and our anxiety, if we'd just be reminded of that, and we'd be able to begin to tell God the things that we're grateful for, it begins again just shifting our way out from ourselves, and it begins shifting our attitude and our minds back to Christ, and it allows us to overcome and deal with our anxiety. In John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. He states there that we will have problems, and there will be troubles, and there will be things that cause us heartache in this world. But I love it because he says, but take heart, because I've overcome everything. I can give you peace. I'm the only one that can give you that peace. And the one that has overcome the world wants to overcome and overwhelm the thing that is overwhelming you with his peace. And shortly after Jesus made this statement in John, he was charged with some trumped up charges. He was crucified on a cross. And three days later, he comes out of that grave, and his disciples at that point in time, they're locked. The scriptures there in John chapter 20 says that they are locked in this upper room. And what there is their anxiety level had just begun to creep up, and it was at this 10. And why were they stressed out, and why had they the anxiety? Because they were afraid the people that did the crucify Jesus were going to come after them. So the thing, same thing that happened to Jesus was now going to happen to them. So they went in there and they locked this door. And they were hidden away and they were trying to stay away. They were trying to hide. And the scripture says, and Jesus appeared to them and said, boo. That's probably something I would have done. Scared them. But no, he appeared in the middle of the room and he said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And his presence transformed the room. And as you continue to read there, it says, then he breathed out on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. As he was saying, it's like he was saying, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit because I want you to know I'm always with you. You have my presence with you at all times. I am there. Be reminded of that. And he goes on, and we think and we read as we read that Jesus does this so that we can be that non-anxious presence in other people's life. Because he didn't leave them in that room, in that locked up room, with this anxiousness and this anxiety. He tells them to go out. He tells them what to do, and he gives them instructions. And so when people, when they get that biopsy results, or when people, when they receive those papers that someone's filing for divorce, or when people, when they get that shocking news or that shocking phone call, he's sending them out and saying, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Go out and be this non-anxious presence to other people in this world. Go out and be this presence, this shining light to show other people what it's really like. Go out and tell other people that I'm in your boat and tell them the things that I've said. And so he's not giving us this peace so we can stay in these locked doors and we can experience this great time. He's given this peace so that we can go out and we can share it with other people. And so maybe today, just very simply, maybe you just need to be reminded. Left foot, right foot, breathe, repeat. Left foot, right foot, breathe, repeat. Because what God wants to do is overwhelm the things that are overwhelming you. And when we worship and we have gentleness and we do the things there that it talks about and we put our focus on Him and we listen to His words, He can overwhelm the things that are overwhelming you. And I love that scripture there in Philippians because it just simply said there that He gives us this peace that passes all understandings. And He can give us this peace. And He can see us through to the other side of the lake. So maybe today you just need to stop and you just need to be reminded that God has given you many, many different promises. And you just need to cling to them. Because just like the disciples, He says, we're going to the other side of the lake. And not only are we going to the other side of the lake, I'm in the boat with you. And I have authority over the storm that you're going through. You just need to trust me. You need to put your focus on me. So we're going to stand and we're going to have an opportunity to just worship. And maybe this morning, that anxiety level for you is just pushing that 10. Maybe it's down at that 3. Maybe this morning you just need to take this time to try to block these things out and just take time to worship God. Thank Him for who He is and just realize that He's in the boat with you. If there's a way that I can pray with you, a certain thing I can pray with you, I'll be standing at the back and I would love to pray with you. And maybe you just know someone that's dealing with anxiety. Maybe you just need to spend some time praying for them. Maybe you just need to be that non-anxious presence in their life and show them the peace of God. Would you stand?